Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you for a blessed day. And again, we come into your presence. He said, two or three gather together in my name, I'm right there in the midst. So we know you are here with us. And glory to God. We thank you. For the entrance of your word, we declare, brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Cause that light, Lord, to shine in our hearts this morning to understand what the Lord is saying to the church. Praise the Lord. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So welcome to Walking with God, the Transformation Series. This is, I believe, day seven of that Transformation Series. And today I want to talk on the subject of dwelling in God's manifested presence. I don't know that I can do this lesson in one day, so it might spill over, but let's consider what this might mean. But before we do, I want to invite you to go back and listen to the showbread portion of this transformation, showbread and manna, logos and rhema portion of this series. I think it will be a real blessing to you. As a roundup for that series, I just want to let us know that when we come into his presence to read the word of God, and things like that, let us remember that it's the Holy Spirit that can reveal it to us. That's the most important thing that we want to remember, out of that hidden manna. It's hidden, but the Holy Spirit will reveal it. And it's not because you know how to read it in Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic or some other things. And there are some people that think that unless you read the Bible in all those versions, that you can't understand or you can't hear what God is saying. Well, you can read all of those, but it might still be a closed book. We read that in Isaiah the other day. The closed book was given to the one that knew and was educated, knew how to read Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and what have you, but it was still sealed, and he still couldn't figure it out. So let's not think that's the way the Lord will reveal it to us. We must come with an open heart. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is the one that will reveal it. Which leads us to this next portion in this journey. We want to talk about the manifested presence of God. And we've been talking about getting in there and staying there and so forth. Well, it's not that we have to stay in one place. It's that we are in his presence. Whether you move around or not, it's like, think of it as being in a bubble of sorts, and the bubble is rolling around, you are inside of it. It's not that you are in one place, but where you are, you see, where he is where you are. Remember, we've been talking about Exodus 33 and 11. We're no longer face to face alone, which is still, there's still, a separation. No matter how close those two faces are, it's still one is over here and one is over here. But right now he's positioning us to move into, he in us and we in him. One on one like that, and he's in us, we are in him. We live in him, he lives in us. It's an amazing combination. So let's get into it. Today, I'm going to read one or two scriptures. I have quite a lot of things to say, but let's just start slow and see how the Holy Spirit leads us into this. In the book of Psalms 90 and verse 1. Psalm 90 and verse 1 is where I want to start this morning. Just let's think about this that the psalmist declares here. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Well, I mean, why would this great God that formed everything dwell inside of us? We understand that God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. We talked about building before in this series. And Solomon and the rest of them, you know, throughout those times, you know, they had the building, and we've been looking at this layout of what they had, you know, but we understand that actually, you know, God said to David, look, what, you know, you can't build me a house. You know, what house will you build me? And Isaiah, you know, says the same thing. But, you know, God in his mercy, he did allow them to build something. But it's not because you can contain him there. Thus saith the Lord, Isaiah 66 says, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Isaiah 66 verse 1. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. So the Lord is asking this question, but he's going to answer it himself now. You know, because he said, look, where is the place that I'm going to dwell? Where, what house are you going to build for me? You know, look, my hands have created all these things. So what is it that you're going to build for me that will actually satisfy me? But he's going to answer it himself. Say this, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Hallelujah. You know, so the paying attendance, I mean, giving attendance and paying attention to the word of God is a prerequisite here, is what the Lord is saying, to get you to come into that presence and to prepare him an habitation. You know, so our purpose is not only that we are dwelling in him, but he also is dwelling in us, you know. Now, ultimately, it's this he dwelling in us and we dwelling in him. That's really where we're going. That's the ultimate, you know. But when we don't pay attention to the Lord, it grieves him. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, look, my people have committed two evils, for they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've gone about hewing to themselves cisterns and broken cisterns that can hold no water. So, you know, when we forsake the Lord, and there's many ways in which we can forsake the Lord. It's not only when we go into complete apostasy or, you know, completely turn our back on the Lord, but we can forsake the Lord in many ways, such as when we choose something else above him, like this verse here. He said, well, they have chosen to look for cisterns and different things instead of coming to me. So that grieves the Lord. And he said, look, I am the one, the fountain of living waters, but they go here and there to look for something else that can hold no water for them. So when something else is the center of our attention besides the Lord, it grieves him. And we really can't figure out how to get in his presence unless we are ready to put everything else out of the way. You know, the Lord, there was a story, a very tragic story told in the book of Genesis. you know, very, very tragic. And I'm going to talk about it today. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, the Lord said to them in verse 17, you know, he said, look, well, maybe from verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt die. I want to talk about this death that he talked about here. And we're going to contrast that with being in his presence. Now, what actually happened when they ate of it? Now, let's look at some things, you know, that happened. Well, we see that story in Genesis chapter 3. But I'm not going to read all of it because, you know, we mostly know the story. But when the Lord, you know, would challenge them, Adam and Eve were hiding themselves. The Bible says they heard the voice of the Lord in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. You know, this was after they did what the Lord said, do not do. And the devil beguiled Eve. Now, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. So, let's look at this tragic thing that happened. It's a series of events that happened, which God called death. Because he said, in the day that you eat, you will die. So, well, let's see what actually happened. You know, one of the first things that happened was, you know, their eyes were opened. Open to what, though? Now, open to a mixture of knowledge of good and evil. Now, it wasn't just evil. It was a mixture. They already had the good in them, but now the evil came in there. And that mixture, you know, that mixture produces death. You know, there are many scriptures that I will share with us today, you know, that will show us what this death means. The Lord wants us to be pure in his presence. You know, and when we put a mixture together, when you put in your field a mixed seed, sow it all together, there's good and a little bit of evil is all you need. A little leaven, leaven's the whole lot, remember? In the book of Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 19. The Lord told them, he said, look, you can't put this mixed seed, mingled seed, you know, and so forth. You can't sow your field with mingled seed. It's not going to work. You know, thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. You can't do it. You mingle the good and the evil. You mingle the knowledge of the Lord and the knowledge of evil that, well, it becomes what I call mystery of iniquity. It's a mystery because it's mixed up in there. So that was the first thing. They began to see themselves as naked. Before, their eyes were filled with the glory of God. That's all they saw. This bubble and this glory, this aura around them was all they saw. Now, we didn't really know that it was glory that fell from them or that, you know, or removed from them. But when you read other scriptures like Romans 3 and 23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's a very short verse, but very loaded. In the sense that, you know, it carries the intent of where God wanted us to be and what we fell short from. He wanted us to be in his glory, but we fell short of it. And so they began to see themselves as naked. They were naked. And once they were naked, well, before the glory of God was around them, they were not naked. But now the glory of God left. Now they are naked. There's no covering, you know. And so, but here is, it's a series of things. And then the Lord eventually, you know, drove them out of the garden. You know, he drove them out. It says in, you know, verse 24, Genesis 3, that the Lord drove them out of the garden and placed at the east of the garden cherubims with a flaming sword, turning this way and that way to keep the way of the tree of life. You know, that's the most tragic story that you can read in that Bible. How the man was now barred from the tree of life. You know, driven away from the presence of God. Well, you know, what caused it? Rebellion. Sin, as I said before, somewhere in the early part of this series, is a declaration of independence from God. God said, do it this way. You said, no, I'm going to do it the other way. Well, you know, then the glory departed. And then they were driven from the presence of God. That's so sad. But, you know, God wants us to come back into that relationship. The relationship of where, you know, we are in him and he is in us. In the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, you know, we read that in him, you know, we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. You know, it's like we are inside of that bubble, but he also wants to be inside of us. Jesus said, you know, I and my Father are one, and he wants us to be, you know, I in them and they in me, even as I am one in you. It was his prayer. And what does all that mean? You know, that we are in God and he is in us. What does it mean? What's his presence like when he is there? Well, how do we experience that thing? I want to talk about that today, you know, because the, you know, God is omnipresent. So let's talk about that. God is omnipresent. I mean, as Psalm 139 says, I cannot get away from his presence, even if I go to hell. Anywhere I am, height, or the highest height, the deepest depth, wherever I am, I can't get away from his presence because he's everywhere. Well, what kind of presence is that? That kind of presence is what I call his universal presence. Universal. He's everywhere, you know. And, but let's talk about it for a bit. You know, consider what the psalmist said in Psalm 16. What did he say about, you know, a different kind of presence of the Lord? He said, well, thou wilt show me the path of life in verse 11 of Psalm 16. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Well, consider that. And put that side by side with the fact that God's presence is everywhere, like Psalm 139 says. Well, you know, and here's the argument I pose, that, you know, if his presence is everywhere, and in his presence is fullness of joy, then how come there's not fullness of joy everywhere? In fact, this world today is full of sadness and sorrow and pain and grief. You know, everywhere you turn. But yet, we're told that, you know, his presence is everywhere. And in his presence is fullness of joy. Then there ought to be fullness of joy all over the earth. Because his presence is everywhere. Well, what that can only mean is that we're talking about two kinds of presence here. We're talking about his universal presence, you know, but then again, we're talking about his manifested presence. Universal presence is everywhere. In that universal presence, you cannot find necessarily the fullness of joy. Because otherwise, everybody in the world will be reeling in the fullness of joy. You know, even those that go down to the pits will be in fullness of joy because his presence is everywhere. No, not that one. But his manifested presence is what we want to talk about. How do you get it? The manifested presence, which is the one that brings fullness of joy, the one that has revelation of life, you know, show me the path of life. It's in his presence. How did Jesus describe it? In John chapter 14, you know, we've read this a few times, but it goes along with this message. So like, gotta read it again. You know, Jesus was saying something to them about keeping his word. Again, remember, this is the man to whom I will look. That's of a contrite and humble spirit and trembles at my word. Well, that means you do it. And here's what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is that loveth me. So there's a premise for this thing that he's about to say. And if you love me, which is demonstrated by you keeping my commandments. Well, first of all, you got to know what they are. Because he said, he that hath my commandments and then keepeth them. So, you know, there's a lot riding upon this verse here. First, you got to know what did he say? What has he commanded? You know, and there are two kinds of, you know, ways to please the Lord. I've called it before, active obedience and passive obedience. We see that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. He says, look, we know that, you know, I mean, what we, you know, ask of him, we receive because we, you know, keep his commandments and do that which is pleasing in his sight, you know. That's how he says it in 1 John 3 and verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. That's active obedience. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 14. And then we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. That's passive obedience. Even when the Lord has not point blank commanded something, you do it anyway, because you know it's pleasing to him. And the flip side of that is also true. You know, even the Lord may not have point blank, or you don't know that he has point blank commanded to not do something, you stay away from it anyway, because you know it's not pleasing to him. Now, Jesus put it all together and said, he that hath my commandments, you know what I want, you know what I said, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Well, and what's the person that loves me going to get? Let's analyze it. What will you get if you love the Lord by keeping his commandments? Well, you'll be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest. This is the one I'm talking about today. The manifested presence. I mean, the Lord is with everybody. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I mean, he's with us already. I mean, his presence is everywhere. But what does it mean to manifest, reveal something in his presence, reveal his glory, reveal the essence of his presence? I will manifest. So his presence can be everywhere, but not manifested. You know, I mean, it may be with all of us, but it may manifest his presence to maybe only one or two. Because those are the ones that are actively doing his commandments and also the things that are pleasing in his sight. And Jesus said, those are the ones to whom I will manifest. Furthermore, he said, you know, because someone asked him, well, why is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So he's assuming that us, meaning we are the ones that are keeping your commandments, you know, but Jesus didn't say, I'm going to manifest myself to you just because you are my disciples. That's not what he said. He said, I will manifest myself to you because you have my commandments and you are doing them. So it's not a title of I'm a disciple, or I'm a this, or I'm a Christian, or I'm a that. It's not that title. It is, are you doing the will of God? Are you doing his commandment? You know, and he said, well, if you are, manifest myself. But he answered and said, well, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. And then my father will love him. And this is saying that the second time. What do you mean the father will love him? Does not the father already love everybody? I mean, John 3:16 tells us that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God already loves everybody. So what are you talking about? Well, there is a differentiated kind of love. That's what Isaiah 66 says. Look, I will actually have respect. You say, can God have respect to persons? Absolutely. Not respect of persons, but respect to a person. Because, you know, their ways please him, and he will favor their righteous cause. It will favor them, you know. You say, God didn't do that? Absolutely. You're saying it right here. You know, God loves everybody, but there is a differentiated kind of love to those that keep his commandments. That's what Jesus is saying. My father will love you. This is not John 3:16 love. That's for everybody. But this one here is a differentiated kind of love which brings the manifested presence of God. He said, look, we're going to come to him and make our abode. So we're talking about dwelling, a two-way dwelling. We're dwelling in him. Thou hast been our dwelling place. And, you know, and he's dwelling in us. He said, I will make my abode, you know, and he's dwelling with you. He's dwelling with us. And we're dwelling in him and we're dwelling with him. Now, this is what God wants us, where he wants us to be. But are we there? No. And the reason we are not there is because of the fall and all the things that happened. Now, don't forget that the Lord has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13:5. We'll never leave you nor forsake you, but you may never get the, you may not get the manifested presence, you know. The song we played at the beginning said, I see the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, Isaiah says, in the year in which Uzziah the king, was, you know, let me just read that. You know, in the year in which Uzziah the king died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Well, this is a depiction of what God actually wants to do for us. Well, you know, the temple that God is really interested in is not the one that are built with hands, you know, but the one that he himself crafted. That's right. You know, that's this, we talked about that somewhere in this series, that God spoke everything by his word, but when it came to man, he built him with his hands, depicting the temple that he built, you know, so, and God does not dwell, you know, in buildings made with hands, you know, but he dwells in the building that he himself built. So let's read, you know, some of those sayings, you know, where people used to think that, you know, God dwells in these buildings, this and that and so forth. So Paul said something about it in Acts chapter 17, the same place where we read, in him we move and live and so forth. Let's read verse 24 of Acts chapter 17. How that, you know, is saying that, look, the Most High, you know, does not dwell in buildings made with hands. That's because, you know, this place, called Athens, when Paul was there, he went to City Hall or Mars Hill, and then he saw the inscription they put there. And so they put the to the unknown God. They put that there. And that, you know, Paul said, look, I perceive that you are too superstitious. As I passed by today and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. So we see that people might ignorantly be worshiping something they know not. Him declare I unto you, the God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. You know, you can't fit him inside any temple like that. You know, but there is indeed a temple where he wants to dwell. You know, the scripture, Paul wrote about this quite a bit. He used to tell the people, he said, know ye not that you are, you know, the temple of the living God? He would tell them, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ, and so on and so forth. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. You know, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, and you are bought with a price. So there is a temple where God wants to dwell, but it's not this one that's made with hands. Now, and there's a place that we want to dwell, you know, and it's not in a temple made with hands either. Now, the best they had back in the day, I mean, even David, who was always a man after God's heart, the best they had, and he had this desire, you know, and he said, look, you know, one thing have I desired, you know, that will I seek after, you know, that I may dwell, you know, in the house of the Lord all the days of my heart, I mean, of my life. Well, dwell in the house of the Lord, well, that's how they used to say it. So let's read it in Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Well, that was the height of getting close to God, was being in the temple, because for them, the temple represented, you know, the presence of God, especially if they had the ark in there and all that, you know, that tabernacle and so on and so forth. But, you know, all those were a shadow of things. Today, when if you read this verse, don't read it as though this temple is some building. No, that was then. Today, ye are the temple of a living God, he said. So, you know, people say, well, let's say the grace. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us, if, you know, love of God, this and so forth. And then they say this benediction. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. You know, the psalmist said this thing in Psalm 23. You know, and I will dwell in the presence of, I mean, house of the Lord. I have, many years ago, when the Lord first started to teach me this, I changed that verse for myself. And I, instead of saying I would dwell in the house of the Lord, I started to say, well, I would dwell in the presence of the Lord. Because this concept of house of the Lord, you know, people think of it a different way. But it is his presence. It's really where we want to dwell. And that's what this lesson is about. You know, but I'm going to show us what this presence can do for us. If we find out somehow how to get in that presence and stay there, I'm going to tell you, you know, what it can do for us. The presence, we've already seen, gives life. It also gives fullness of joy. But let's go beyond and talk about this manifested presence. I want to talk about the life in that manifested presence. Think of life as the opposite of death. Well, it really is. And then think of darkness as the opposite of light. Well, it really is. You know, now wherever there is darkness, there is death. And life is light. You know, we're told that Jesus, you know, is the light that lightens every man that comes to the world. And he's the very life in us. You know, so think of this spectrum, you know, that goes from one left to the right. On the left, what you might have will be darkness and death and mystery of iniquity. On the right hand, what you would have is, well, the mystery of godliness, life, and light. So when we are born into this world, unfortunately, since Adam, we come into and land on this left. And we got to make our way toward the right. Even though the element of light is in us, but it's covered by the darkness, you know, because of sin. But, you know, God himself is light. And in him is no darkness at all. We read that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. So this then is the message that we heard of him from the beginning, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we consider that spectrum, God cannot be over on the left, because that's darkness and death. God will have to be way over here on the right. And how do we get from the left, where there is darkness and death, to where there is light and life? How do we get away from the mystery of iniquity and make our way towards the mystery of godliness? Well, it's called walking with God. It's a journey of a lifetime. And Enoch, he was on that journey. You know, it's a favorite character of mine. That's why I always mention his name. The walking with God house is also named after the fact that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. And on that journey, he began to leave the darkness and the death behind. You know, darkness and death will creep up on anybody that comes to this world. In fact, if you're so, I mean, if you're trying to get away from it, the rate at which it will be coming after you, you've got to outpace it to be able to get away from it. And, you know, figure out a way. Scripture describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 as being changed from glory to glory. You know, it's a process. You're being changed. You're moving towards that light. You're moving towards that light. You're moving towards that light. You know, if you know how to do it, you're in the bubble the whole time. But somehow, you know, we can't stay there. That bubble is his presence. But when you get to, I can guarantee you this, the reason that Enoch was translated as he should not see death was, you know, just think of it as he was on that spectrum, on that journey from the left to the right. And as he was going along, you know, the rate of darkness and death, which was in all the generations, every one of them before him died, and they were all waiting to die, you know, but he was getting away from that, moving closer and closer to the light. Think of it that way. And one day, as he was being transformed, you think of it that way. You know, I'm just trying to break it down so that we can visualize it. The moment he was completely light, he was gone. Gone. Now, in that fullness of the manifested presence of God, there's no death. Can't do it. You know, that's what will happen eventually, you know, when we get there. You know, not only you can reach there while you're in this world, you know, but when we get into the thereafter, you know, death will be gone because there will be no more darkness. When there's no more darkness, they say there will be no more night there, but the lamp will be the light of it. When there is no darkness, then there can be no day, because you have to have darkness in order to count the days. You know, for the evening and the morning was the first day. And then again, the night will come again, and then the day will come. And God left it like that. He divided the night from the day, you know, and called, you know, the darkness, I mean, he called it night, gave it a name. He called the light, he called it day, he gave them both names. And he left the two of them side by side since the beginning. Well, until such a time, and that's how you count the day. You've got to have this cycle of night and day to count days. So finally, when there is no more night, then there is no more time. It's just that simple. Once you get rid of the darkness completely, and it will happen later on, one of these days we'll study the book of Revelation, or maybe at least that part of it. You know, once you get to that point where there is no more darkness, you know, then there can be no more time. It's all light now. You know, you don't even need the sun anymore, it says. You don't need the moon anymore. The glory of the Lord and the Lamb are the light of it. From that point on, you can't count any more days. There is no day because there's no beginning, there's no end. Darkness is what puts that beginning and end in there. You know, once you remove that, you get complete into that, then there can't be not any death either. So blessed are they that make it to that point. Because they shall have the life and right to the tree of life. And when they get there, it's like there is no more dying because there is no more darkness. There is no more day and night because the Lamb is the light of it. There is no need for the sun and so forth. God, all of that is gone. It transformed the whole thing. But we can experience a little bit of it now. Now, let me talk to you about the Lord Jesus. I'm going to come back and read to you all of that I said, perhaps tomorrow. You know, but I want to show you deeper, you know, deeper what the things, what the book of Revelation calls out and shows us on these things. You know, that you will know that these things are not fables. You know, they are in the Word of God. You know, when he talks about, you know, God will wipe away tears from their eyes, he'll put his tabernacle in the midst of them. There'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more death even. Why? Well, you can read that in, you know, Revelation 21. And I make all things new, he said. And I remove the pain, remove the former things, you know, all these things. God shall wipe. In fact, let me just read some of it. You know, God shall wipe away their tears from their eyes. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor pain, nor any such thing. You know, and he said, behold, you know, I make all things new. Hallelujah. Now, when we get to that point, well, let's read what he says. In verse 22 of the same chapter, it says, I saw no temple there. Yeah, temple is gone now. Yeah, that all of that was a symbol. But at this point, temple is gone. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. Now, this glory of God is what we're talking about. And the Lamb is the light of it. Now, you know, so if there is no need of sun, there's no need of moon, then there will be no way that you can count days, you know, because here's what he said. He said, the nations of them that saved will walk in the light of it. Kings will bring their glory and honor into it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. Now, usually in the night is when you shut the gates. You open the door in the daytime and at night you close the gates, right? But he said, the day shall not be short at all by day because there shall be no night there. You know, the darkness is gone. The night is gone. And with that also goes away death. So darkness is what causes death, ladies and gentlemen. When you are in the fullness of light, there is no death. It cannot happen. Now, to give you a perfect understanding of this, let me tell you the story of Jesus. You know, I mean, of course, we know that Jesus is the express image and the glory of the Father, right? So that eternal light is housed in Jesus. And you can't describe it any better. Jesus was the completeness. The Bible says in Colossians, chapter 1, that Christ, in verse 15, is the image of the invisible God. Then he says in Colossians chapter 2, you know, verses 8 and 9, especially verse 9, that in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us verses 1 to 3 that Christ is the express image. You know, so all of these things, you know, that's who Christ was. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the Christ, because he carried and he was that light. John said to us that he was that light. Jesus himself said, look, I am the light of the world, you know. And as long as I am in the light, well, I'm in the world. I mean, there is light pretty much. But when the light is snuffed out, then all kinds of evil happens. You know, that. So we see that even when Jesus was dying on the cross, as a depiction that he indeed, he was the light. Did you know that there was darkness on the face of the earth for 3 hours? You know, even physical darkness came when Jesus died. And this tells you something in the spirit realm. I am the light of the world, John 8 and 12, he said. But let's read what happened in Matthew chapter 27. What happened? This will help us to understand what happens in the presence of the Lord. This presence that we're talking about, this is where we are being transformed into. It's a deep subject, and I'm just trying to break it down to see that we can understand it. You know, in the book of Matthew chapter 27, from verse 45, it says, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So 3 hours, the whole place was dark. Why? Well, because the light of the world was about to be taken out, you know. And about the ninth hour, see, darkness began to creep in. And about that ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, and after that, we're told that, you know, in verse 50, you know, when he cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost and died. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. All of these things were associated with his death. You know, on the one hand, you know, when he showed that that light went away, darkness was there. But there was also some positive things that he did, you know, like smashing the graves, the rocks opening, the graves opened up, the veil of the temple being rent from top to bottom. And all these things that happened. But here's the one I want to point out in case you missed it. You know, Jesus, he said, you know, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he gave up the ghost. Well, I'll tell you something. As long as Jesus was completely in that light, which he was his whole life, he couldn't die. There's nothing anybody could do about it. Try to push him off the cliff, you just walk through their midst. Tried anything, he couldn't do it because his time was not yet. Now, when it was time for him to die, though, he had to become darkness. Now, you know, the darkness, it was put upon him because of our sins. Now, this is, you know, if you can't understand it, then you can't understand it, you know, because he was made sin for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, I pray that the Lord will give us understanding. Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. To be made sin means darkness. It became darkness. The light was snuffed out. That's why as he was about to die, even light, physical light, was snuffed out. It became dark. Because all the sins of the world were laid upon him at that time. And the light was going. The light was going. Look, that's the only way that Jesus could have died. There's no way in the world that he could have died while he was in the light. It was impossible. You know, and God had to put, this was what Christ was agonizing about until blood, sweat was coming out of his head that looks like blood, you know, because he knew he would be separated from the Father and he would become darkness. And for a moment, he was going to become darkness. There's no way. God, there is no darkness in him. 1 John 1:5. And for that moment, God had to turn his back on Christ. And he cried, my God, why has thou forsaken me? In that moment, the Lord, the heavenly spirit forsook him because he was darkness. All the sins of the world were placed upon him. And for a moment, God had to forsake him. He knew it was coming. He cried, Lord, let this cup be removed. I can't go through that. We'll be separated from the Father. But before the world began, I was in him and he was in me. And Father said, no way. And he said, well, nevertheless, let my thy will be done. He prayed about it. It wasn't the physical death that he was praying about. It was the darkness that he was praying about. So he had never been in darkness, and you know, and the fear, trepidation of being in that darkness, being separated from the glory of the Father, the glory he had had with the Father from beginning, the light that being gone from him, he couldn't bear the thought of it, but he knew he had to go through with it for you. That's how great what he did. And in that moment when he was darkness, then death got him. That's how death could get him. You know, God planned it all from the beginning, but that's how he could do it. Death could not get him as long as he was light. But when the sins of the world were laid upon him and he became darkness for a moment, death got him. That's right. Now this tells us that, look, if we can somehow get into and become that light, death cannot get you. Praise the Lord. That's what Enoch figured out, and death could not get him. He figured out how to be transformed to light. That's right. Because he would ask Adam, why these cherubims? He said, well, son, the place is closed. We can't get in there. Why not? You know how children ask questions. Well, why not? Well, God drove us away. Well, why? 5 questions. Why? He said, well, we did this and well, but why? But why didn't you ask for forgiveness? I said, well, I don't know. God told us we're going to die. Well, you're not dead yet. Well, but we're waiting to die. Well, we'll see about that. So, I mean, he said, look, there's got to be more to life than just sitting around waiting to die. And so he began to seek the Lord, began to walk with God. Took him 300 years, though, but he figured it out, you know. And so for us also, it's going to be a lifetime journey. And if you can figure out how to get into this light, well, at the end, when the Lord sees that, look, these people can't really figure it out, he's going to do something. He calls it a quick, short walk. Been waiting for us to figure it out. Maybe one or two figured it out here and there, and they are translated and they are gone. But, you know, waiting for us to figure it out, we can't figure it out. And he's going to take it upon himself. You know, that's why he said, look, I will write my laws in their hearts. In the book of 2 Corinthians, you know, this same 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at the beginning, we're talking about a new building, you know, coming from God, not made with hands. In this one that we're in now, we're groaning. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house that is from heaven. Now, at one point in time, at the end, God will transform everybody, you know, that's going to be a part of it. Because, look, you can't be sucked into God when you are any darkness. Yeah, you know, darkness is part of him. And God's going to suck us into him. And at that point in time, you know, it's like this thing will come upon us. Hallelujah. You know, it come upon, it'll be like a dynamic haze of power, glory, that the radiance, the aura will come back. This thing was what was on Adam at the beginning that made all the animals to be subject to him. They looked to Adam and they were enlightened. Adam told them what to do. You know, Noah experienced some part of it too. God put it upon him. All the animals were subject to him. When Adam had it, all of God's green earth, they were in subjection. There was no wild plants. There were no wild animals. There was nothing. Everything was beautiful because of the glory that was upon Adam. everywhere he went, the glory was oozing out around him, and he put everything in subjection. You know, Psalm 8 describes it, said, look, I put everything in subjection under him. Well, Adam had it for a while, and this was what he was supposed to do, put everything in alignment. And if he had continued without the fall, in 1,000 years or so, you know, God colonized everything. Everything is beautiful. We'd never have all this mess. But it didn't work. Because, of course, the lamb was slain before the world began. God already knew, you know, what would happen. So he made preparation for it. And, but you see how it's working? And that glory is there. It's coming. It describes here in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 3. He said, look, when we are clothed upon, we shall not be found naked. Adam was naked when he was unclothed. See, unclothed. When the glory left, he became naked. Now, there is something coming back. I'm going to talk more about that perhaps tomorrow. There's something coming back that will, you know, transform everybody. Now, individually, we can figure it out. Like Enoch. God put these stories in the Bible so we know that it's possible. An individual can figure it out. And if you can figure it out, well, you can be translated. You know, you don't have to wait for the group translation. But there will be a group thing, because finally, the husbandman is coming for the full harvest. At first, when a little ripen here and here, you know, in the orchard, you know, when there is the early harvesting, like I've said before, he comes, husbandman comes in there with a basket in his hand. That's all he needs, because there's only a handful of ripe, you know, fruit. And he will pick one from this tree, pick one from that. And it's just a handful. And a basket is enough. That's all he can. They're called the early, you know, the early ripening. And he doesn't need a whole thing or just a basket. That's good enough. But then suddenly at the end, when all of them, you see, all these things in nature, God puts it there for to teach us a lesson. Suddenly at the end, when everything gets ripe, he cannot use a basket. He's got to bring a truck. Because now everything is ripe at once. Glory to God. Now, we can be the first fruits. You know, there was a group in Revelation 14 that called the first fruits. Well, they can be first fruit. They're not very many. It's first fruits. But then at the end, God will do something. God is not satisfied with just first fruits. Christ was first fruits, and God wasn't satisfied with that. If God is only always satisfied with first fruits, all we will have had will be Christ. Well, Christ was first fruit, but God was not satisfied with that. He wants first fruits, and he wants latter fruits. He wants all of them, and he will get all of them, because the multitude of people is the glory of the King. He will get it all. Praise God. And then finally, when this thing comes that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is describing, it's called our body, a new one coming from above. You know, this tabernacle, this one will be dissolved. We'll have a new building, not made with hands. In this one, we're groaning right now, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. That is the house of light, ladies and gentlemen. It's all light. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. He's talking about something that is happening here on earth. Not when you get to heaven. Because if he's talking about heaven, he won't say the things coming down from heaven. He's talking about something that's going to happen right here on earth. Ladies and gentlemen, this business of always looking to heaven for everything. Well, yeah, when we get there. But before we get there, we that are in this tabernacle here on earth do groan, being burdened. Not that we should be unclothed. You don't want the glory to be taken off, but that we should be clothed upon. And that's what, you know, he said, mortality will be swallowed up of life. That life is a light, you know, the light is the life of man. It's in his presence. When the final presence of God comes upon, when the full manifested presence of God comes upon a person, he's transformed to the light. We're all struggling. We experience a little bit of it here and there, But if you can be like it and get it like Enoch, you'll be translated. And Christ was like it. And that's why death couldn't get him. But in the plan of the Father, there was a point in time that he would lose that presence so that death can get him. It's all the plan. And when he lost that presence, he lamented, "Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because the light is gone. The darkness all over the face of the world. In that moment, death got in there, boom, and got him. But it was all part of the plan. Glory to God. But he said, destroy this temple. You can do it. And he had to get that light taken in order for that temple to be destroyed. And I will, 3 days, sir, I will raise it again. And when that 3 days were accomplished, and in those 3 days, he did a lot, you know. And when it was accomplished, the light of the presence of the glory of God come back. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. And, you know, it didn't even take 3 days. But, you know, it was a moment of time in there that light was taken. But if you stay in that light, this story I tell you just to see how even Christ could not die when he was completely light. That light had to be taken from him in order for him to die. Well, as he is, so are we in this world. The reverse, though, is what we are getting into now. You know, we don't want Christ had the light taken away from him so that the light can be put on us. For ye yourselves know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You know, that though he was rich, you know, yet for our sakes, he gave up that richness. That richness is the light. He gave it up that we might receive that light. Same thing, he gave up the light. He was made sin for us so that we might become righteousness of God. So the reverse is where we are now. Christ had the light, had to give it up to become darkness for us so that we could be saved. It was a ransom that he had to pay. But now we who are sometimes darkness, that's right. You know, now ye who are sometimes darkness, you have to get the revelation of that text. You know, ye who are sometimes darkness, we have now become light. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, I can't even continue because it's too much. If we can figure out how to get into this light, oh God, wouldn't it be wonderful? It'd be wonderful. And stay there. To manifest the presence of God. I'm going to read one scripture to us here, and then we're going to pray. And end it here. I'll continue tomorrow. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Now, this is not just you were in darkness, but you were darkness itself. But now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Well, we have received the light and we are in the light, but we got to walk in the light. And we got to be transformed. You know, we don't have 100% light yet. Some of us have 30, some have 60. But, you know, there's a place where you can get 100-fold. It's the holiest of all. It's the manifested presence of God that's there. There's some symbols of what can be there. But, you know, that's what it's all about. And if we're being transformed, Lord, I don't want to stay in the outer court experience only. I want to move beyond that. You know, and maybe some of us move beyond that. We got the Holy Spirit. And we have 30-fold or 30%. But, you know, perhaps we even move beyond that. You know, I mean, to the Holy Spirit with 30-fold in the outer court, 60-fold in the inner most, holy place. But in the most holy place, the holiest of all, it's 100-fold. And that's where we want to be, is 100-fold. We want to be in his presence. And how does Paul characterize it in Ephesians 4, he calls it the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Now we're going to pray that we, the Lord, will give us understanding to enter into this light where darkness cannot get us. He said, the light shineth and darkness cannot comprehend it. Can't do it when you are in that light. You know, and everyone, you say, well, what about all the people that died? Well, you know, maybe in a moment of darkness. But when you are fully light, you can't do it. The darkness can't get anybody that's in that light. Even at one point in time in the future, the whole new city, the whole thing will be light. There'll be no more darkness. And so there'll be no more death. That tells you that if we can expunge darkness completely, there will be no more death. And this is the reason why Jesus had power over all sickness and disease and everything. Because the light that was in him was 100% light. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't like in and out, today, tomorrow. You know, it was 100% light. And he just had to command the darkness to be, get out of there. He didn't even have to pray for you for the sickness. He just had to tell it, you know. And that is coming back into view. Father, I pray for everyone that's in the room today that's listening to this. Maybe a little bit deep, but the scripture calls it strong meat. We can't drink milk all the time. Now, that's for when we were babies. But at some point in time, he said, look, you got to get up into strong meat. I pray that the Holy Spirit will give us the ability to chew this. Praise the Lord and digest it. And that we will, you know, devote ourselves to following. Jesus said, if any man follows me, he will not walk in darkness. He will have the light of life. I'm speaking more about the light of life, perhaps tomorrow. May the Lord grant us understanding in these things. In the presence, in the fullness of his presence, that's where the light of life is. And Lord, I pray for me personally that I may experience these things. After I've taught others, I don't want to be a castaway. Help me, Lord, to understand, to experience, to press in. Help my brothers and my sisters to understand, to experience, to press in. You know, this is not a place where we're still dealing with the, you know, every sin and the, you know, that easily beset us. You know, get rid of all those things. And we enter into his presence. Hallelujah. The presence of God, where we will find fullness of joy. May the Lord bless everyone and listen to this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.